are they? He tells us. One is the law. That is the covenant from Sinai, which is marked by bondage. That is what Hagar stands for. Hagar is a picture of the law. We've stressed this all the time. It's marked by bondage. It's marked by slavery. Indeed, says Paul, Hagar is seen in a further picture as Mount Sinai in Arabia. Indeed, says Paul, he's carrying it through, isn't he? That is a picture in turn of Jerusalem, which is in bondage with her children. Now, there's an important point here, which runs through all this, that the status of a child was determined by his or her mother. If you were born of a free mother, you were free. If you were born of a slave mother, you were a slave. That's very important to understand this. So, the mother transmitted the status she had to her children. I think that's the important line that runs through this, isn't it? The bondwoman and her son. Because she was a bondwoman, he bore the stamp of slavery too. And notice what Paul is saying. He's tracing it out. Hagar, I've put it on page 15. Hagar was a slave. What did she represent? She represented Mount Sinai. She represented the law. She represented earthly Jerusalem. In a word, she represented spiritual slavery, or perhaps I should say legal slavery. She stood for legal slavery. In contrast, Sarah was free. She represents, not now, the earthly Jerusalem, but she represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She represents not the law, but the promise. And bear in mind, the promise is now fulfilled in the gospel, because that's the whole argument of Galatians chapter 3. And she stands not for legal bondage, but for spiritual freedom. That's the tension, that's the contrast that runs right through all of this. Any of you brethren, any thoughts on the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, the mother of us all? Tremendous statement, isn't it? Jerusalem which is above, which is free. The main contrast, before we get into the details, is clear between slavery and freedom, isn't it? Right through. Slavery and freedom. That's the point of the two principles. Earthly Jerusalem was marked by bondage, for she was the very center of Judaism. Where did these men come from? Somebody said that, Rod, was it you? Outside? They came from James. It came from Jerusalem, in a word. Seems that these men were spilling out of Jerusalem, you know. These false brethren were all coming from Jerusalem, tracking Paul up to Galatia and elsewhere. And Jerusalem was the very center, both of Judaism itself and of Judaistic Christianity. And Paul says the whole place is characterized by bondage. He had died to the law, hadn't he? He had died to the law, right? But then he contrasts earthly Jerusalem with the Jerusalem above, which is free. And he says, she is the mother of us all. Back to this theme of motherhood again. This all-male gathering discussing motherhood so intently.
Can you elaborate on what this mother of us all thing is? I mean, I've heard people say, our mother which art in heaven. I mean,
yeah, I mean, that's this idea of God to have a female element, isn't it?
I don't know what they mean.
But that's not God. No. I'll tell you what I think it means.
I mean, we don't have God as our Father in heaven and then the New Jerusalem as our Mother.
No. Let me tell you what I think it means. I think it refers to the idea of the motherland. In some European languages, people talk about the fatherland, don't they? In German, for example, the fatherland. In English, we tend to speak of the motherland, don't we? We use the word metropolis. Michael, is that a word from Greek, is it? Metropolis. The mother city. Right? We talk about the metropolis. That's the mother city. And all the other little cities are all the daughter cities. Surely what Paul means is this. Jerusalem is the metropolis of the people of God today. heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the mother city. We have no headquarters on earth. Our headquarters are in heaven.
But do you think he's actually referring to a physical entity?
Not perhaps at the moment, but this surely is the same New Jerusalem that comes down from God. That our links are in him. What do you mean when we say this is my motherland? That's where my loyalties lie. That's where my origin is. That's where I come from. That's the place of my birth. That's the place of my citizenship. These are all metaphors we could use. Surely that's what we mean. Heavenly Jerusalem, that's where my deepest loyalties lie. Heavenly Jerusalem, that's where I come from. That's the place of my birth. Heavenly Jerusalem, that's where I long to be.
In the same sense as the earthly Jerusalem is where the people in the, under the law
look to. They didn't all live in Jerusalem, but they all looked up to Jerusalem. Yes. So we all look up to heaven, not to an earthly sanctuary, not to Jerusalem. I think this is a metaphor of the mother. It's the motherland, where we come from, where our loyalties are, where our citizenship is, where our birth comes from.
That's the key.
Where our deepest interests lie.
Did you just say where our birth comes from?
Yes.
Okay, I think that's the key. In other words, how did the Father beget you? Through what mother? I think that's the key here. Through what mother? Is it through the mother that typifies human effort, which is the flesh, Hagar, or through the mother, which is
the
Sarah, the promise.
Okay.
And it's the agency of promise. That's I think that's the key. How did the Father beget you?
The birth. It's the place of our birth. It's what we're linked with. Are we linked with the earthly Jerusalem? Are we linked with the heavenly Jerusalem? And it all comes back to where our mother city is, in every sense of that word. The place of our loyalty, the place of our birth, the place of our citizenship, and so on. Brother, do you want to come in?
Richard. Well, real quick, Revelation 21:2 says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see a different picture there again.
That's the physical manifestation in eternity, in my judgment, of the heavenly Jerusalem.
And then in verse 10, it goes on to say that, verse 11, her brilliance was like a very costly stone.
Yes.
So he's using the female expressions again.
The mother city of us all, I think some have rendered it. The mother city.
Just one short note. That, I think it's interesting in the context. Vine says a whole lot, but just one thing that he says that interests me. He says that it would seem from this and other scriptures that mother speaks of the formation of character. Mm-hmm. I find that interesting. Back with verse
20,
19.
Verse 19. Sorry,
we discussed Christ formed in you. And if it is true in that sense that mother speaks of the formation of character, it certainly parallels what we have in verse 19. I mean, the concept of how is your character, not only how are you born, but how is your character born?
We think of the expression in Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. Where are our deepest interests? Are they in the heavenly Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem? Yes, Brian?
Maybe? Yes, a lot of the things have already been alluded to, but I just have a few little thoughts. And the main thing is, in 4, my father already alluded to, is who's your mother? And we see in Genesis 17, beginning at verse 16, the Lord is saying, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. But then we see what Abraham says in verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And so here we see that Abraham just wanted the effort, the human effort, just the flesh, to be what God would use to bring about God's purposes.
Yes.
But God would say in verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. So we see that God now says, no, no, it's not flesh, it's Sarah, the promise. But in verse 21, he goes on to say, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah, the mother, shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Verse 14 says this of chapter 18 in Genesis, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So we see so far that flesh alone will not be the way God will do it. It's through the mother, through promise. And then in Genesis 21, we see how in verse 1 of 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. I enjoy how that starts off. It's the Lord doing it.
Yes.
And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He's true to his word. He's true to his promise. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. The Lord did it as he had spoken. In verse 2 it says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God did it at the exact time he said he would do it. There's no delay on God's part, although Abraham and Sarah in a sense were impatient. In verse 3 it said this, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him Isaac. But in verse 9 of 21 we see this, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born unto Abraham mocking. Now this is where we get into allegory of Genesis of Galatians 4, but verse 10 says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. So the thing of Galatians, the problem is not just it being the law or the flesh alone, but mingling the law with grace.
Absolutely.
And this is what we see, that God says, not only will it not be the flesh or law alone, but it won't be my grace and your law, human flesh, mixed in with it. God wants it to be his promise and his grace alone, for he alone is sufficient to keep his word and to bring it about. So it's good to see that God not only doesn't want the flesh alone to do it, but he doesn't want the flesh to be mingled in with his promise, with his word. He wants himself alone to get the glory. And the only way he can get the glory is if he establishes it on grace alone. So the bondwoman's kicked out along with the son. And thanks be to God that we're of Sarah.
Brother, you've expounded the passage brilliantly, if I say so. That's tremendous. You're obviously picking up from the very principles here. Yes,
well,
can I
did get it from Randy.
that's very humble. Can I just hammer what you've said home in one simple point? Basically, Abraham and Sarah resorted to the means of the flesh in order to bring the promise into effect. So they mixed the flesh and the promise. Now we're back to a point our brother Eric, who's not with us, made on the very first day, that one way to look at Galatians from chapter 1 and not just in chapter 5 is to see it as a constant conflict between the flesh, the religious flesh, and the spirit. Because Sarah and Abraham concocted this plan, just to remind those who have forgotten the story, that they would hurry up God's purpose by getting a son for Abraham through Hagar, that in a sense would be Sarah's son by a kind of agency kind of basis. What's the word? Surrogacy. Surrogacy is a word we use nowadays, isn't it? That's what they had in mind, wasn't it?
And she was an Egyptian.
But as our brother has pointed out, that was of the flesh. God never told them to do that. They did it of their own human desire and effort. Yes. Exactly.
Not just to mingle.
Yes. So they were trying to do the right thing in a sense, but in a wholly wrong, fleshly way. Yes. So can I just stress this then, brethren? That's what is meant by the expression in verse, our brothers brought it out, but let me underline it again in verse 29. He that was born after the flesh is obviously Ishmael. He was born after the flesh in the sense that he was the product of this fleshly attempt, as our brother said, to bring the promise to pass. Now notice in contrast what is said about Isaac. Isaac is described in two ways in this passage, isn't he? He's described, first of all, in verse 29, as one who was a child of promise. And he's described again in verse number 29 as he who was born after the Spirit. In other words, he was a child of promise, and he was a child of promise because he was born in exactly the way that God wanted the promise to be fulfilled, by a miracle. Because Sarah was long past childbearing age, and Abraham was long past the normal age where men could produce children, but yet the Spirit of God so worked in that elderly couple that they had a child. And I think that's what the Spirit here means, that he was a supernatural product. Not that he was born by virgin birth or virgin conception, but they were long past normal childbearing years, both of them, both Sarah and Abraham. But God so worked a miracle that the child was conceived and the child was born. And as you said, brother, so that all the glory might be his. So that it might be not only God's result, but God's method to bring about his result. Okay, sorry, Bob, I've been hogging it. All right, sorry, brother, first. Yeah, then Bob after. Yeah.
This is Joe Wilbur. I think this brings us right to the very key that we've been talking about earlier in chapter 2, and several times I'm sure it's come up, circumcision, cutting off of the flesh. That's what God introduced that with Abraham back then, with after all that came about with Ishmael being sent off with the bondwoman, and the very organ, the very instrument that brought about this union, it was painfully, I'm sure, was cut off. The flesh was cut off. And symbolically we see it as the breaking away of the flesh. And I think you had words earlier, legal flesh and licentious flesh. I think we see legal flesh here, and in the coming chapters we're going to see the licentious flesh, cutting it off. There's no
Thank
place
you,
for it in the church.
Thank you, brother. Bob, you can come in now. The mic is finding its way over to you.
Bill, brother, stand up to your I don't want to stand over the bottom.
Well, I just want to make it clear that God is Jehovah, and the children of Israel are always the wife of Jehovah. The church is the bride of Christ and is always with the bridegroom. And there's no mother involved. So I'm not quite sure what you're getting at.
Brother, but what we're talking about this text here, which says in terms that Jerusalem... Yes, but we inherit that according to chapter 3. This passage has no relevance to us unless we are the inheritors of that promise.
We inherit what the Son has. That
but we are told in terms in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, that we stand in Isaac's place, that we also inherit these promises. And our mother in that sense, in this metaphor, is the heavenly Jerusalem.
Amen. Yeah, but the promises that were given to Abraham will never be ours.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And our dwelling place will never be the dwelling place of the children of Israel. It's earthly.
Well, I accept that
the church is always heavenly.
I accept there are earthly aspects to the promise to Abraham, but I don't think we can read chapters 3 and 4 of this epistle and deny that the promise to Abraham does not apply to believers today.
No, I don't think so. Well, to remember that what Paul is trying to get at here in Galatians, he's trying to straighten them out on the difference between law and grace. These Gentiles in Galatia, they were reverting back to Judaism, weren't they?
Yes.
And what he's trying to do is to avoid that.
Well, you see, brother,
there's a tragedy here.
I can't see how the view you are now expressing can be reconciled with chapter 3, verse 29. If we are Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And to me, that's very, very clear. And likewise, equally clear in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It seems to me that Paul is applying this very allegory as he's applying the whole argument of these chapters to believers in the present age. I'm not denying there are aspects of the covenant to Abraham that are national, like the land and so on. Randy read the whole promise. How else can we interpret this unless we are saying that believers of the present age, being in Christ, inherit the promise to Abraham? Any other way, it seems to me, defies the ordinary meaning of language.
But if you are one of the children of Israel, that's true. If you want to be one of the children of Israel and come under the covenant promise, yes.
But
we're not.
But I'm sorry, Paul doesn't.
We're the church, we're the body of Christ.
But that
has. 4:13 says not only do we inherit the things of Abraham, but we're heir. It says, I'll read it, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, to the law, but to the righteousness of faith, for if they which are of the law, the heirs, faith is made void. In other words, even not only. There's an aspect that's not only just the salvation that we experience, but there is an inheritance that is expanded beyond.
We reign with Christ. And in the same sense that Christ is the heir of those promises, and we are in Christ,
amen.
We are joint heirs with him,
amen.
We're told.
I mean,
so we in Christ will experience the blessings of the
so-called better achieved.
Well, to the extent that Christ is the heir as the seed of those things, and we are in Christ, we, to the same extent, as joint heirs with Christ, enter into those blessings.
Yeah, I mean, surely we need to emphasize two truths that are separate. There's an element of discontinuity between the people of God in the Old Testament and the people of God in the New Testament. But there's surely also an element of continuity, and it's continuity that's before us in Galatians, and it's discontinuity that's before us in Ephesians. That's what it's, how it seems to be anyway. I don't see how these verses could be plainer. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise?
We're not displacing
that.
The day is coming when he is going to take them up again as his people, as his wife.
Yeah.
Not as his bride, but as his wife.
Now, I don't dispute that, brother, but that's not our subject here. Paul is speaking.
That's why I'm not quite sure what you're trying to get at with this mother business.
Well, I'm just simply taking on what it says here. I mean, this is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem which is above. Which is the mother of all true believers in Christ. Nothing to do with the earthly.
It simply bothers we have been birthed into this sonship, not by human effort like Ishmael, but we have been birthed by promise, the grace of God.
Is God and the Lord Jesus in heaven? And I think that's all the mother business.
We don't have a mother in the literal sense, spiritually, but we do have a mother city. And the mother city is the Jerusalem above. That's what I think we're clearly taught
Sarah,
here.
In a spiritual sense, is our mother, because we're children of promise.
Yes.
Verse 26 says that the Jerusalem above is free, which is
the mother of us. And the us all is important there. I take it that to mean all us Christians, whether Jew or Gentile. Us all. All who are Abraham's seed are under Sarah, in that sense, the heavenly Jerusalem.
You still on the same subject? Cut it for a minute. Okay, I just want to cut it for a minute. Your father's sitting behind you, and I got one of his in my head, a negative and a positive, right? Sarah was a type of the law. Hagar was a type of the law. The law became before grace.
is this God's program being washed out, acted out in Hagar? She represented law, and the law was before grace. That would be the negative, and the positive is that grace followed the law. Law was before grace.
Well, in another sense, there has always been grace, of course, because yeah. Grace reigns right. For, not to be grace reigns, but grace is. Yeah.
In Exodus 19, we see that, which comes before Exodus 20. Okay, we see that God says that He carried them on eagle's wings and provided for them and provided for them and provided for them. And now you say you want to do? He says you want to do. That's obedience as a law would be. He says, I gave it to you in grace. Now you want to do? And of course they fail by the time they get to Exodus 20 when the law comes out.
I just have a couple summary thoughts as Isaac and Ishmael has been brought before us. And I have jotted down here, the religion of Ishmael is nature. It's what man can do for God. It still exists today. Human effort added to Christ and whatever else they believe. The religion of Isaac is grace. What God does for man by His initiative and divine intervention. And that exists still today. And the genius of the Holy Spirit here through Paul is verse 30. It's a verse that Jews would use to exclude Gentiles.
Yes.
Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's Ishmael and the Arabs today. And they use that for exclusion. And Paul uses it to show it's actually the law casting out the law. They're actually casting out unbelieving Jews and showing they don't have a claim because they have come through human effort. He's turned the whole thing around.
Absolutely.
In the genius of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, absolutely. We're almost finished, brethren. Can we make just one point, verse 29. Just as the events that led up to the casting out were important, so Paul says that Ishmael still persecutes Isaac. So the Judaizers and the Jews themselves persecuted those, whether Jews or Gentiles, who had become part of Abraham's seed and were the heirs according to promise. That was happening in Galatia, wasn't it? They were being troubled by these very people. And in particular, the believing Gentiles, following on from Randy's point, the believing Gentiles were being denied their privileges as the heirs of God, unless they first became Jews. And then verse 30 says, that opposition still goes on. And we know today that legalistic religion still persecutes true believers. You know, we know the history of the church bears witness to that time and time again. Right from, well, not even the church, but right back to the beginning. And then Paul in verse 30 takes it up. What says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now this is important. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Not a free woman, but the free woman, as our brother said, the sons of Sarah in that sense. Those who are born of the Spirit. Those who are born of the promise. Those whose links are with Jerusalem above. It's they cannot be heirs with each other. Remember I made the point there was a pragmatic reason for Sarah's attitude, if I'm allowed to use the word pragmatic in a good sense. She didn't want Ishmael hanging around because it always would be a threat to Isaac. That's why she took the extreme action that she did. And we're back to the Galatian point. They wanted to join Isaac and Ishmael. They wanted to have both together. They wanted to have the flesh and the spirit. They wanted to have the law and the promise. That's what Paul says, they cannot be heirs together. And he says in verse 31, we, brethren, are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, we are free as linked with Sarah, as linked with liberty, as linked with the gospel, as linked with Jerusalem above. But as the other thing is the flesh. It's human effort in religion, as we've heard. It's the present Jerusalem. It's spiritual bondage or legal bondage. And Paul says in our next chapter, you've got to make the choice. But meanwhile, we alone, we Christians alone, are the children of the free woman. And it's parallel, in my view, to the last verse of chapter 3. As such, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Brother Steve, you wanted to come in at this point?
Commingle, that's a good point. Commingle or coexist, yes.
Under the same roof.
Under the same roof, yes.
Just a comment and a question on this quote in verse 27. It's from Isaiah 54:1, and it's a beautiful quote because it follows Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, and the rejoicing. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. The work is all of Christ. Break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who has the husband. The question I have, would you gather, brother, from the many more children, as our brother Ironside has often said, that there would be more in heaven than in the lake of fire?
Oh, there's a corker. I would like to comment on that. I mean, I can see the force of it. Perhaps it might be argued that many more would follow Paul's view than would follow the view of the Judaizers. That might be another possible application of it. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that might be another possible interpretation. Yes, but that, I think it shows that the children of Sarah will certainly be prolific throughout the course of this age.
Can I say something to that?
Not a reference to heaven or hell, but a reference to this, that more would be brought to Jehovah through the free woman, okay, than ever through the bond woman.
That's what I was saying.
Yeah.
So many more would be brought through the Christian gospel than ever through Israel's efforts.
More people
far
have been
more
brought to Jehovah through the gospel of Christ than ever came to Jehovah through Israel.
I think on that high note we better close, brethren. We are the children of the free woman. There's a repetition again of this link with the heavenly Jerusalem and with the promises of grace. Yeah, that is the key. No commingling, no mixture. They stand radically opposed. And the children of Isaac must resist those who at heart are their persecutors, the children of Ishmael, and expel them. Expel Hagar and her son.
It's not only casting out the bondwoman,
but the fruit of the bondwoman. Both of them.
Her son.
That's right.
Her son.
That's right.
Everything that's linked with that
system
of things. Okay, would the brother please close? We're just in time, I think. Just a brief word of prayer, please.
We sing that song, dear Heavenly Father. Ah, the grace that drew salvation's plan. Ah, the grace that brought it down to man. And our Father, we're just so thankful that you have, by your loving ways, reached out to us through thy Son. By his finished work at the cross, he died there to pay for the sin penalty that we rightly deserve. And our Father, as we just realize that you have made us free, that you have made us sons, that you have made us joint heirs, that you have given unto us benefits beyond benefits. We in the world today go to look at a job and people ask, well, what benefits am I going to get? Well, here, Father, you spell them out. You spell out the benefits you're going to give us. You didn't even have to, but you spell them out and you tell us. Father God, you tell us you love us so greatly. You tell us you'd pay the penalty in agony by thy Son. Things that you knew about that he would have to go through, you still sent him, and he willingly still came. The agony of that he went through for us, to bear us up, to have us born, to have the sins paid for. Father, what agony he went through for us. And then, Father, you would say, that's not all I'm doing for you. You'd say, yes, I'm gonna make you free. And I'm not only going to make you free, but I'm going to give you to myself as sons. And I'm not only going to give you as sons, I'm going to adopt you. And I'm not only going to adopt you, but I'm going to make you an heir and a joint heir. Oh, Father, you just lavish it on us in grace, grace upon grace. And so we must tell thee, thank thee, praise thee. What a glorious Father. What a great salvation. It's no ending to it. No wonder it goes into eternity. What a glorious, glorious Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price to give us this great salvation. Therefore, when we read in Hebrews, where would we be if we neglected so great a salvation? If we were to turn back to these weak and beggarly items, oh, Father, keep us from that. And keep us strong. Keep us strong, Father, in the knowledge of how much we owe our Savior for how much he's done for us. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Think how much we truly owe him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee and praise thee. Amen.
You have faith coming from the floor to study and having received you the respect
that we have to cast out the bondwoman and her son. In other words, that just as Abraham cast out Hagar and Ishmael, so the Galatians had to cast out any remnant of legalism or ritualistic teaching, because we learned that they are free because they are the children of Sarah in the allegory. That is, they are those who belong to the mother city, the heavenly Jerusalem. They are the children of promise. And note, they are born of the Spirit. That's interesting, isn't it? That was true, no doubt, of Isaac in a spiritual sense, but it's certainly true of us also, and true of the Galatian believers in a spiritual sense. And here we have another reference to the Holy Spirit in the book, and the clash between the flesh and spirit. Remember this theme that we'll be looking at tomorrow? We see it very clearly, don't we, in these verses. Ishmael is of the flesh, Isaac is of the spirit, and Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he, in verse number 29, him who was born after the Spirit is Isaac, and believers following in Isaac's footsteps are those who are Abraham's seed. And the point, as I stressed, was this: the two could not be mixed, as our brother pointed out. The whole attempt by Abraham and Sarah to use Hagar was an attempt to mix, to bring about the fulfillment of the promise, the achievement of the promise, by fleshly human means, without allowing for God's supernatural intervention. So the big point is this, verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Verse 31, remember we mentioned that status comes from the mother. So we are not children of the bondwoman. We are not the Ishmael seed, as it were. We are the Isaac seed. And therefore, being children of the free woman, we are free. And that leads us in, of course, nicely to chapter 5, verse number 1. Now, I wonder if one of the brethren could please read from chapter 5, verse 1, down to verse 12. Is there anyone who wants to read who hasn't read yet? Right, thank you very much. That's great. You'd surely know that if you weren't here, we'd be well through. Down to verse 12. Thanks, Brian. Yeah, thank you.
Let Okay, Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall not profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, as faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you.
Thank you very much, brother. Now this is the final appeal, as I've called it. Some of the expositors entitle this All or Nothing. This is the this is a bridge, really, this section between the doctrinal and the ethical section of the letter. And in this, Paul is really making his final appeal to the Galatians to reject the teaching that has been presented. In other words, he's moving on from the symbolic teaching we were studying this afternoon to spell out in terms what this will actually mean in practical terms for the Galatians. And I suggest that the therefore is quite important, that the therefore refers back to the allegory and the casting out of the bondwoman and her son. If we are free, and we are, that's surely what Paul is saying. And if Christ has made us free, we've got to realize that Christ is the great emancipator, isn't he? He's the great liberator. If the Son shall make you free, comes to mind, doesn't it? John chapter 8, you shall be free indeed. Remember Romans chapter 6, we should no longer be the slaves of sin. And here we learn that Christ has made us free. And of course we can take that in various ways, can't we? We can broaden it out a little bit. In the first instance, it surely means free from the guilt of sin. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. So we're free from the guilt of sin and an accusing conscience. That's perhaps the most basic freedom. That's associated with justification, as we stressed the other day. In that sense, Christ has made us free. In another sense, Christ has made us free. Well, this is not so much before us now, but it will be as we move further into the chapter. From the power of sin, we are free, verse number 13, not to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another. In other words, we are not free to sin. We are free to serve. And we are freed from sin. And that must be included as well. Christ has made us free. Then thirdly, we're free from all the restrictions and regulations that go with the law of Moses. We've been stressing that. That's another aspect of it. Then if we broaden it out still further, of course, we are even free from death itself. So that's not an aspect that's emphasized so much in Galatians. But we can perhaps think of others. Some people in modern day preaching, I think rightly so, that we are free to be what God created us to be. It's only in Christ that we are truly human, that our humanity is realized. And I know some of you good men perhaps know more about that in experience than I do, but the principle is true of us all, isn't it? That in Christ we are free, and as the hymn writer well says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. And no doubt that's all included in this verse, isn't it? Christ has set us free. Can I just cast your mind to one of the first verses we read? And that's verse number 4 of chapter 1. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. And there's yet another aspect, freedom from the world. So this is a very comprehensive statement if we just take it as a text almost. freedom from the flesh. Christ has made us free. And that, I would suggest to you, if you look at page 17, I do suggest to you that, well, it's really just summing up what I'm saying here, that this is one of the key verses of Galatians, isn't it? Christ has set us free. Some versions translate, it is for freedom that Christ has made us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, brethren, we've got to be careful, and we're stressing this now because we'll come on to this tomorrow, that Christian freedom doesn't degenerate into license. But having made that very important qualification, let's not be afraid of the phrase, provided we interpret it properly, Christian freedom, because it's the key theme of this letter, isn't it? The freedom in the first instance from the guilt of sin and an accusing conscience. The freedom, as our brother said, from the flesh and from the power of sin. Freedom even from death itself. Freedom from the dominion of Satan of the world. I mean, Christ is the greatest liberator of all, isn't he? He's the one who comes to strike the chains off men's wrists and men's ankles and set us free. Now, Paul, of course, applies it. If Christ has made us free, and if that is the great purpose of his coming, to free men and women, then of course we have to stand fast in that freedom. And of course that's the whole argument, isn't it? We've not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We've not to allow ourselves to take on our shoulders once more the yoke of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage in this context must be the yoke of the Mosaic Law. Would we be in agreement with that, Brian? Quite happy with that? Now, where does the... Bill, do you want to go? I would suggest the yoke of bondage in strict context here is the yoke of the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses. And the word again is probably explained... This is the verse our good brother here mentioned earlier on, this word...